Originally, today was supposed to be the last class for this course, but I found that I have too much material to get through today, so we're probably going to spill into next week. So just a few minutes for review where we were last week. We remember now we've gone through the various sects and parties in Judaism. I think last week we covered the Essenes and the Zealots. Previously, we covered the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then last week, we got into Jesus' interaction with the sects. And if you remember, we started with John the Baptist, actually, because John the Baptist was very critical in his interactions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then we saw how both the Pharisees and the Sadducees confronted and tried to trap Jesus in different settings with different types of questions. And we noted that there's much more interaction of Jesus with the Pharisees than the Sadducees. And one of the most likely reasons for that is that the Pharisees were more rubbing shoulders with Jesus where he was in the villages and in the synagogues and that type of thing, and following him as a rabbi, interested in what he was saying. And then we began with some general criticisms that Jesus levies against the Pharisees and the Sadducees together as a group. Things like when Jesus says, "Be on your guard against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then we looked at a couple of the parables that he spoke against the religious leaders. So today, what we'll do is we'll turn into specific interactions that Jesus had with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And we'll start with the Sadducees because there's a lot less interaction directly with the Sadducees. What we have recorded of the Sadducees is the main criticism is of their understanding of the Scripture, but also their view of God, and then specifically it was in the context of the rejection of the doctrine of the resurrection. This is found in Matthew chapter 22. I'm only going to read one verse here. The doctrines of the Sadducees, we noted that they rejected the resurrection. But in Matthew 22, this is that passage that we looked at before. But what was Jesus' criticism of them? When they came and they tested him with this question, remember, they were proposing a question about this man that marries over and over and over again, and whose wife, or maybe it was a woman, I can't remember. I might have the genders swapped there. There were seven brothers, right, okay. And so it's posed as a question, but it's really a trap. They're trying to get Jesus to say, how can there be a resurrection? This doesn't make any sense. Well, what does Jesus reply to them? You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. And then he goes on to teach us about what it's going to be like in the resurrection. So Jesus' criticism of the Sadducees is that they do not understand the Scripture and they don't understand the power of God specifically. So that's pretty much all I'm going to say about the Sadducees. We do have a lot more to say about the Pharisees because Jesus, as you know, had a lot of interaction with the Pharisees. And so what I've tried to do here, this was actually kind of difficult to organize because there's so many different topics and things. So I tried to break it into categories of things that he was criticizing with respect to the Pharisees. And they're not mutually exclusive. There's a lot of overlap between these categories. But we'll just kind of walk through them in this way. So the first thing that Jesus criticizes with the Pharisees is their tradition. And remember what the tradition is. The Pharisees held to an oral tradition that had been built up over the years that had the same authority as the written law of Moses. And the Sadducees rejected that tradition and had a lot of contention with the Pharisees over that. But Jesus strongly condemns the hypocritical tradition, which is not from God, but is rules taught by men. And the passage here that I want to look at is in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. This is what it says. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" And he replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me as korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So there's probably a lot to say about this passage. You see the use of the term tradition of the elders, and tradition is used here, your own traditions, Jesus says. But you see they're talking about following the tradition of the elders, and that's the tradition that we talked about that had been passed down orally. That would refer to the oral tradition as opposed to the written word. And you can see that Jesus strongly condemns their use of the tradition here and says that it's rules taught by men. It's not coming from God. Your tradition is just rules taught by men. And then you might have also noticed that he said he's not only criticizing for their tradition, for holding on to it, he's actually saying that their tradition is breaking the word of God. It's going beyond just adding to it. It's breaking it. This tradition that has developed is actually opposed to the written word, the word of God. So it's a very dangerous thing is what Jesus is saying. And this might be a reminder to us. We often think of not doing things the scripture teaches us to do as a sin. You know, like if the scripture is commanding us to do something and we're taking away from that and not doing it, that's usually what we think of as breaking the word of God. But it's just as important to not add something to God's word too, because that is ultimately always a fatal error. The thing I want you to remember is that adding to God's word is just as dangerous as taking away from God's word. And, you know, you may have run into that in different experiences in your life or different denominations or other people that are tending to add things to God's word. Whenever you're adding to it, it's just as dangerous as taking away from it. It's something that we don't normally think of it that way, but it's true when you think about the errors that it leads to. And ultimately, of course, the reason is because whether you're taking away or adding to it, you're saying that the word that God has given us is not sufficient for us. So the error is, it stems from the same root, usually, you know, going back to the heart and what you think of the written word of God. So Jesus is strongly critical of the tradition. The second category that I've lumped a bunch of stuff into is what I call external religion. He's very critical of the fact that the Pharisees had a form of religion, but it was a lot of external show. And so we've got a number of examples here. You remember that he confronted them with their legalistic view of the Sabbath. I'm not going to read this. This is in Matthew chapter 12. They were keeping it externally, but they weren't keeping it in their hearts. This could also be an example. It doesn't say this in the text, but could also be an example of the oral tradition creeping in and the fence. Remember, we talked about the fence around the law, the fence around the Sabbath. Jesus might have been referring to that as well. But at any rate, he confronts them with their legalistic view of the Sabbath. And then he also calls them a brood of vipers. Remember, John the Baptist used that term as well. He compares them to the bad tree that bears bad fruit. So you look okay on the outside, but inside you're a rotten tree. You've got bad roots, and you're ultimately going to produce bad fruit. I put that in here as an external appearance. You look okay on the outside, but inside you're rotten. Then there's several other examples of that. One of them is that they built tombs for the prophets. Remember this passage? This is in Matthew chapter 23. I'm actually going to read part of this one. Matthew 23, starting at verse 29. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. So here you can see what's happening. The Pharisees know what's happened in the past. Their forefathers have murdered the prophets, and there's a long history of how that happened down through the ages of the rulers murdering the prophets. And then they're distancing themselves and saying, we wouldn't have been like that. As a matter of fact, we're celebrating the prophets by decorating their graves and things like that. But you can see what Jesus is criticizing here. It's all external. It's all for show. You're putting on a show as if you honor these prophets, but really your hearts are just where the hearts of your forefathers were. Yes, Daniel. Right, that's right. Yeah, and we'll get to that too. There's all kinds of things intertwined here, and I'm trying to cover it in some kind of order. But yeah, the whole of chapter 23 is a strong condemnation. This is the woe passage, the woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. But you're right, Daniel. So they're sitting in the seat of Moses, which is true. They're the ones that are teaching the people. And Jesus is saying, listen to what they're teaching you from the word, but don't do what they do because they don't obey the word. Yeah, so this is one of the strong criticisms of them. They're hypocrites, and we'll talk some more about that in a moment. But that, yeah, that's an excellent point. If anybody has anything, just wave your hand. Yes, Bill. I'm thinking of the passage where he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? And yeah. Jesus is saying, don't imitate the Pharisees. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, well, they're supposed to be examples and leaders for the people in godliness, right? And that obviously wasn't the case. Yeah, Dave. Yeah, very harsh language. And remember, John the Baptist used almost identical language when they came to him. And he said, you know, don't say that you're children of Abraham, right? So, and of course, Jesus has the same criticism also and says that they're children of the devil. He also confronted them with their love of money, which is interesting. You think of the Sadducees as being the ones that love money, but he criticizes the Pharisees for this in Luke chapter 16. Let me just read a couple verses here, 14 and 15. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. So there you see the idea of trying to please men, not trying to please God, and also being lovers of money. He also says in Matthew chapter 23, back to the Matthew 23 passage, he condemns them, you might remember this, he condemns them for swearing by the gold in the temple rather than swearing by the temple itself. Why does he say that? What do you think is going on there? Have you ever thought about that? So when somebody would bring an oath, they would say, it's not good enough to swear by the temple, you need to swear by the gold in the temple. What is that a sign of, a symptom of? Yeah, David.
I believe
I think you're on the right track there. I think what he's... Oh, Daniel, we got more hands over here. Yeah, that's exactly right. When you're swearing by the temple, you're swearing by the God of the temple, who it's a supernatural thing. When you're swearing on something tangible that has value in this life, gold, that really means something. If you swear on that, then I know you're really telling the truth and you're going to hold your oath. It's a form of materialism. And it's like you said, Daniel, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your treasure's in this life. So, and it goes along with what he's saying here, that you're justifying yourselves in the eyes of men. It's all external religion for show. And you're investing in the things of this world rather than in what you ought to be investing in. And these are the religious leaders, remember. So that's what's so shocking about it. It must have been very shocking to the religious leaders hearing this, as well as the common people who at least revered these people as their religious leaders. Dave? It's just taking oaths, and, you know, and it's like Dave said earlier, you swear by something higher than yourself. I swear to God, you know, I mean, we do that today. We swear on the Bible when we take an oath in court. You're swearing on a higher authority. Well, that's why I say, I think that it's really pointing to the supernatural aspect. You're really, when you're swearing on the temple or on the altar, you're swearing by God, by the living God, is what the intent is, I think. So it would be equivalent to our swearing, I swear to God to tell the truth, you know. So he confronts them with their love of money, their materialism, exposing where their hearts really are. And then, you probably gathered this by now, but everything that they do is for external appearance. So in Matthew 23, going back there again, Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. So what is that saying? They love praise from men. They're all about getting praise from men. The most important seats in the synagogue, being greeted in the marketplaces. And Jesus no doubt had these people in mind when he spoke that passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Hopefully you're hearing parallels of that in what I'm reading here. But if you remember in Matthew chapter 6, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So you can see here, he's probably talking about the same people who are doing all of this for show of men. And it's interesting, the three pillars of Judaism here, the prayer, fasting, and giving alms, and all three of them are done in such a way that they bring attention to the person who's doing it, rather than doing it in secret and doing it out of the heart as an offering to God. So we see a definite parallel between the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees here in chapter 23. Of course, the obvious conclusion that Jesus makes here is that if you're doing things for earthly show, your reward is going to be in this earth. You've already received your reward in full. That honor that people gave you for praying on the street corner is all the reward that you're going to get. So they've received their reward in full. You're not going to get any reward in heaven for doing things before men like that. He also criticizes them because they're meticulous in their tithing. So again, here you see how they were very meticulous in obeying the external things of the law. But he criticizes them for neglecting the more important matters, justice, mercy, faithfulness. And this is also here in down in verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. That reminds you of, you know, take the plank out of your eye before you try to take the speck out of someone else's eye. Notice that Jesus is not saying that they shouldn't tithe. He's saying you should practice all of these virtues first that come out of the heart while not neglecting tithing as well. So, again, he's criticizing the external nature of what they're doing. And the final thing I'll say here is that we have the famous passages about the cup in the tomb here at the end of this passage. In verses 25 and 26, we have the picture of the cup. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." And then we have the picture of the tomb in the following verses. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So that's, you know, sort of the final criticism. Obviously, just interested in external show, and their hearts are really corrupt on the inside. So that's the second major category that I had for things that Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for. And then, of course, you've already heard the term hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites very often. He says, "You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And that's in the context of breaking the fifth commandment in Matthew chapter 15. They're not planted by the Father, but will be pulled up. And then he calls them blind guides. Remember that he calls them hypocrites when they try to trap him on taxes, tax paying. That's in Matthew chapter 22. He says that the teaching of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. That's in Luke chapter 12. And then, Daniel, you pointed this out earlier, but they don't practice what they preach. Here at the beginning of this passage, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." And that's the very definition of a hypocrite, isn't it? Somebody who says something and does something else. So they don't practice what they preach. And then in this discourse alone, Matthew 23, you'll find that he calls them hypocrites 6 times in this discourse. So it's obvious that they're hypocrites when they're doing everything for the show of men, but their hearts are not there. Another thing, is this the last thing? Second to the last thing I have here. Works righteousness. Jesus strongly condemned the works of the Pharisees by saying this in Matthew chapter 5. "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And I'm sure you've thought before about what a shocking statement that must have been to the people who are hearing that. They looked at the Pharisees as the religious people who were really obeying the law of Moses. We saw some of the ways that they're just meticulous in tithing right down to the smallest detail. And yet Jesus is shocking his hearers by saying, if your righteousness doesn't surpass their righteousness, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we have that kind of shocking statement here. Yes, Daniel. Right. And speaking of the Apostle Paul, I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Let me read verses 3 through 9 here and see if you make a connection with this righteousness of the Pharisees that we're just talking about. "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Notice what the terms he's using there that tie directly back to what we're just looking at with the Pharisees. Legalistic righteousness. I was faultless. But what does he say here? He goes on and says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." So you can see Paul's confession. I was legalistically perfect in my legalistic righteousness. But as soon as he came to Christ, he found that that righteousness was rubbish, was worthless. And of course, we know that our righteousness isn't our own righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith. And so Jesus condemned the Pharisees for that external righteousness without having hearts that were true and pure. And Paul is referring to the same thing. And then he also refers to this in Romans also about the righteousness that comes from Christ alone. And then the final point that I have here under the Pharisees is that Jesus confronted them with is their condemnation as leaders of the people. And you remember, this criticism goes way back before the Pharisees. Think of Isaiah criticizing the shepherds, the bad shepherds of the flock. But Jesus now brings that same type of condemnation to the Pharisees. Back in Matthew 23 here, he says he's condemning them because they're not only unrighteous in themselves, but in their positions as leaders, they're actually doing more damage than this to their own souls. So in Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, he says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." You see what he's saying there? By their false teaching and their control of the people as the religious leaders, they're actually keeping people out of the kingdom of heaven. They're deceiving people into being like them and not being true believers. He also says there in verse 4 that they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They're burdening the people with their oral tradition, these extra things that they're adding on to the law. And yet, he says, they're not willing to lift a finger to help them. So you can see where their heart attitude really was with respect to the people. And then in verse 15, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." You can see how he's condemning them also. By the way, this ties into what we know about the Pharisees. They proselytized and tried to get people to join their party. We know that from other records. So what he's saying there is something that we know to be true, that they went to great lengths to make converts to Phariseeism. And Jesus is saying, you know, you get somebody into your party and then you lead them to destruction also, just like where you're headed. And then in Luke chapter 11, he has a parallel statement. He says that the Pharisees are like unmarked graves that people walk over, making them unclean. So you can see what he's saying there is someone unwittingly walks over an unmarked grave and becomes unclean. And so they're sort of unwittingly made unclean. And that's what the Pharisees are doing to people when they deceive them to bring them in and then lead them down the path to destruction also. So they're not only whitewashed tombs themselves, is what Jesus is saying, but they're responsible for the damnation of the people that they're bringing in the flock, really. That's why Jesus condemns them with the strongest language. And I just listed a bunch of them, of the terms here. Blind fools, hypocrites, snakes, blind guides, and brood of vipers are all terms that Jesus uses against the Pharisees. And so that's kind of the end of Jesus' interaction with the sect. Let me sum up by saying that he's obviously very critical of the religious establishment of his day, the religious leaders. And Jesus was a new kind of teacher. He brought a new teaching, which is not really a new teaching. It's an old teaching that we'll see many people were still clinging to. He taught that true religion is a religion of the heart, which of course is always the purpose of the Old Testament. It's like circumcision is always not outward circumcision. It's a picture of circumcision of the heart. And we know this from the Bible, from the New Testament, that the people recognized him as a new kind of teacher. They recognized that he had authority. He didn't speak like our teachers of the law. This guy speaks differently. You remember those kind of passages. And the religious leaders, of course, continued to oppose him because they were all interested in external religion rather than internal change of the heart. So that's kind of a summary of the religious parties, the religious sects at the time of the opening of the New Testament, and then Jesus' interaction with them. So I'll pause here if anyone has any comments or questions from that section. Yes, Andy.
Are there any other interactions that are recorded in the Gospels?
Well, before I mentioned a couple where he's confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees together, you know, I didn't do an exhaustive search, but I did do a little bit of a search, and that was the main interaction that I could find. There's parallel passages, too. I didn't list the other passages, but that seems to be the main interaction he had on the resurrection. And again, the Sadducees probably weren't around him as much as the Pharisees. That's most likely. I'm sure you would have had a lot to say about the Sadducees as well with their liberal doctrines and things like that. But you can also see where Jesus is focusing here, because the Sadducees were not that influential with the people. But the Pharisees were leading the flock astray. And so you can definitely see why Jesus would be really critical of them.
Amen.
There's that, and then there's a couple other similar statements at the end of some of the teachings where he silenced them and people were afraid. And that goes to what I was saying, that they recognize that he has authority. And at some point, we're not going to argue with him anymore because we're going to get ourselves into big trouble. Yeah. They definitely came back at him after that on other days, I think. Could have been different people. Any last comments or questions? I guess Dave has one here. Yeah, right. And there's a lot of parallels to today. We can make connections there, right? When you get on a bad path, like in a false religion, or a religion that has the outward trappings of Christianity, but it isn't Christianity, you know, you found if you've ever spoken with people like that, sometimes it's really hard to get them to understand the gospel or to reject what they've been taught wrongly or deceptively. So you can definitely see how that's a very serious danger when you get that other baggage on there that has all these bad ideas in your head. Sometimes it's hard to shake.